All right, good morning. Merry Christmas. Good to have you guys here. We've got a lot going on at the end of this year. Not always right here, but just around us. And be keeping a lookout for Facebook for things coming up for January, February, March of next year. We're in a series called For God So Loved the World That He Gave. Last week I spoke on For God So Loved the World That He Gave a Seed. This morning I'm going to talk about For God So Loved the World That He Gave a Son. And I'm going to be in Luke chapter 1. That's the primary, the Christmas story we're going to talk about. And then I'm going to be in Matthew 11 briefly, and then Romans 8. So it's going to be Luke 1, Matthew 11, Romans 8. Okay? And what's interesting is as I spoke at communion with what I felt like the Lord showing me was that worship is an act of love towards God. And this is a continuation of our worship service. It's an act of love towards God to come together and to learn together and to lean in with our thoughts, our emotions, our spirits into the same thing. So we're on one page. So you guys know this. And so you're not on, none of us are on Facebook. We're not, we're together. There might be some things we need outside of right now, but when we're together, we're together. We show up, we grow up, and we're together going in the same directions, okay? And there'll be some distraction with our kids, and that's okay. We won't let it bother us at all. But Luke 1, Matthew 11, briefly, Romans 8, 3 to end with it, all right? Now, we know that Jesus, we would call him King, we would call him Lord, we would call him Sacrificial Lamb, we could call him the Scapegoat of the world, we could call him the Bread of Life, we call him Light of the World, some things we've spoken about. But what's interesting is God didn't send Jesus as a loaf of bread, did he? He sent him as a son. He sent him as a son. He didn't send him as a sheep or a lamb. He sent him as a son. All right. It would have been a lot less brutal if he had sent him as a loaf of bread and the loaf of bread was eaten to death on the cross. Now, come on, that was funny. That's some of my best work right there. I mean, think about that. He chooses all of those names and all the symbolism and the imagery of all of those things, but he sends Jesus as a son. And there's a couple reasons we're going to talk about this morning of why a son, specifically one reason. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Remember, if you get on your Bible, have your on your phone or anything like that, make sure your Facebook's off and all of those things. There's not supposed to be laughter. There's supposed to be amens. We agree. Number 1, verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, now we covered Elizabeth and Zechariah and John the Baptist, his parents, last week about bringing a seed. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, being a son, Jesus being the son, as the imagery, has lasted for over 2,000 years. Now, the idea of sacrificial lamb or scapegoat, we know about it if we're in church and we study it, but how many of you have ever seen an animal be slaughtered? If you're over 45 or 50, you probably have. If you grew up on a farm, you probably have. But we're coming into a culture that more and more has never seen anything slaughtered. let alone having somebody catch their own fish and take it off the hook and getting it ready to eat. And we don't have a ceremony of a sacrificial lamb where you heap the shame and the curses upon that lamb and send it out into the wilderness. So even that imagery has kind of faded away. And the imagery of Jesus' bread is an amazing image. It is an amazing idea. But think about how much bread has lost its meaning just now 2,000 years later. Because bread used to be breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Lamb or fish or vegetables or honey for breakfast on that bread. You always had bread. You always had bread. Everywhere you went, you had bread. If you were going to go out for the day, mom would pack you with bread. So you have something to eat if you came home late, if you got lost. Now it's what? A Lunchable with a juice, with some crackers, with a candy or a cookie in it. So even bread has lost the feel that it had back then. And as a matter of fact, if we only focus on Jesus as bread, we might just focus in him on what he can give to us and do for us instead of on relationship with him. If we only see the idea of sacrificial lamb, then we forget about the Lion of God. If we only focus on certain elements of the imagery, then we might miss the big picture of adoption and sonship and the really amazing gift of Christmas, right? Yes. So we have all of these imageries, and maybe it's supposed to be that way. Maybe there has to be so many things just to describe this one amazing event of Jesus coming down as a little baby and also being crucified and coming back and being our Savior. Maybe we need multiple things. So if Jesus came back today, he might not say, "I am the bread of life." What might he say? Probably he wouldn't say, "I'm Jesus," because we wouldn't be aware of that. We wouldn't notice him. We think in our minds that we would notice him and that he would announce himself as Jesus. I think if it was a kid, he'd come down and say, "I am a chicken McNugget. Eat me and I will supply for you eternal life and abundant life today." That sounds weird, doesn't it? But that's what, instead of saying, "I'm Jesus," he would probably say, "I'm the smartphone of life with an eternal warranty, supernatural connection from here to eternity around the entire world and beyond." But see, with these imageries that we have, they'll fade away where they don't become that important. And if we only use old stuff to see Jesus, we miss some of the bigger things about the gift of Christmas that we have. But this idea of son, you know what? I was thinking about this. He might come, and we often trigger Santa Claus. Have you listened to Christmas music this year? There's an amazing amount of "I am like God" in Santa Claus. Really interesting when you listen to some of the lyrics, the whole naughty and nice, he knows where you're at, all of those things he knows about you, he brings you good gifts. If you're good, if you're not good, there's punishment. There's just this imagery in here, and we can lose some of that. And God is so big. Salvation is so amazing, yet it's so simple. We say we have all of this imagery, we have all of these things that we can look at that can help us. But if we're only looking at those things, we might miss the core of relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior through our adoption as his sons and daughters. We might miss that. The son and daughter, the adoption is where it begins, not where it ends. These things all point to something, and that one thing is his son, and that son points us to our sonship and our daughterhood through it with God through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So God so loved the world that he gave a son. He gave a son on purpose for a reason. I might share two, but this is the first one. The first reason God gave a son is because the answer to our problems, the answer to sin rooted in humanity, had to both come from this world and not be of this world. I want you to hear that. The answer had to come from this world, but not be of this world. The answer had to include and fulfill all the law up until that point. The answer had to include something where people could get the imagery of the sacrificial system in their mind, that could be fulfilled and something could come on. So within a child, think about this. A child in a woman's womb is the only place that something could be birthed that was fully God and fully man. That's amazing, isn't it? We have such a mystical, mysterious religion. Do you understand? What we're celebrating at Christmas is a birth that's supernatural, that in the human mind, biologically, when you look at it scientifically, is ridiculous, yet we believe it, and we foundationally base how we give and live and have our being in that. We pin all of our hope on this supernatural birth that ends in a brutal death. And when you look at that, he sends one that is fully God and fully man. In fact, we have that he shall be called the Son of God Most High in this story. And we also have that he'll be called the son of his father David. We also have that he'll be your child and he'll be the child of God. In this story, we have the natural and the supernatural. And what we learned last week is that when you pay too much attention to the supernatural and you blow off the natural and you separate the two all the time, that you're not walking in how God sees things. God doesn't see things. He didn't see the birth of John that was completely natural and the birth of Jesus as two separate events. He didn't see them. He saw them both, the natural and the supernatural, as being very sacred, very part of God's stories. So he says, he'll be called the Son of the Most High God. Within this Christmas story, there's the Holy Spirit will come upon you, supernatural, right? And you will conceive in your womb, natural, right? There's something that happened in Mary's body, naturally, that connected with the supernatural and made this happen. And it's an amazing thing that happens. And with Jesus, within Jesus, we see for the first time in a new way, a brand new way, God coming to earth like he's never come to earth before. You get that? That's why the angels in the heavens go boom. That's why all the angels are singing. That's why people are excited. That's why we sing, you know, all the Christmas songs, because there's a bright, coloring, exciting thing going on. And sometimes at Christmas, we make it just about the thing going on and not about the thing that went on, that keeps going on, that God is still looking for a natural thing for you to supernaturally implant his seed. That's the Christmas gift, that you're never too old, you're never too young, you're never too dirty, you're never too broken for God to do something amazing within you, just how you are, if you will allow him that intimacy in his presence to birth something in you, and if you will carry it to full term, birth it, and then care for it until he is ready to use it, instead of aborting it early, killing it while it's young, or sacrificing it to another god when it's 3 years old, or allowing the government to take it away, as we see here when Jesus is around two. So there's this thing that happens that's amazing, that's exciting, and all the lights and music can keep us away from that. So there's this connection here, and I was thinking about that connection, the natural and the supernatural, because we're in a season now in the last probably 10 years, the technology's been there, we're going to see it more and more. It's the digital and the mechanical. The digital world is meeting the mechanical world. It used to be you would have a computer on your desk and it could do certain things, and now you have a computer in your pocket that actually can turn on mechanical things. It can turn on your air conditioning unit outside of your house. It can turn on your lights. It can turn on electric things. There's a meshing for the first time ever that's going to happen more and more and more. You can turn on your car. There's so many things that you can do mechanically. You can turn on a machine to start things. There's a connection of something unseen with something seen that develops something, and it's creating a whole new world for us to have. This is a driverless car. My car, you turn on your blinker, and if somebody's there, it warns you. It lights up something. Your brakes are mechanical. There's computers all through the car. And we take this connection very much for granted, that it's becoming regularly in common. But think about that. Jesus coming to earth, the common union we have, we're supposed to take relationship with Jesus, his presence, his healing, his hope, is very common in our hearts and in our lives. Very common. It should be connected to us, connected how I live my life. It's connected, the supernatural, the digital, is connected to the mechanical of how I give, how I talk, how my soul is doing, is not based on what's happening around me, but is based on what's happening above me. Got it? That's an important thing that only happens with Jesus coming down here. We make it about so many things. In John 17:16, we hear Jesus saying, "We are not to be of the world. We're not to be in the world. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world." So there's this thing that Jesus provides for us that we can do. Before Jesus, you had to literally stay out of the world. You couldn't be around certain people if they believed and did and acted in certain ways. And there's a preacher that talks about that in the Old Testament, you if you got into a group of bad apples, you would become a bad apple. But in the New Testament, you get into a batch of bad apples, you're the good apple, and you infect all the bad apples and they become good apples. There's something about the seed of God that we forget that is so powerful, that is so amazing, but it's so individual just to me, inside of me, of how I look, that I produce something. The gift of Jesus, the Christmas gift, is a connection between heaven and earth. It's a connection between heaven and earth. How many of you want that connection? Everybody that's not on Facebook say, "Yes, I want it." So think about that. There's a connection. There's supposed to be a connection. Is it broken all the time? Yes, but only on my end. He doesn't break it. Even in Scripture, I've come to believe, even in Scripture when it says God is hiding, God's unknown, there's a brass heaven, I think that's always me. Again, imagery of me turning away from Him, of me not looking towards Him, of me creating a callousness between me and Him, not Him shaming me or shoving down like that Stephen King movie, the dome over the town, that boom, no communication with the outside world anymore. You can see it, but you can't have it sort of thing. I think it's me covering me and hiding me with fig leaves and hiding myself in the forest because of my own shame and me not being able to receive the gift of salvation, the fullness that He is for me. Me wanting to mix, like Miss Anita said, my own cake. Me wanting to do my own thing and still walk in sonship and inheritance, but me being disobedient. Me sacrificing all the time. I do this, 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 and this, and this, but I don't get this. I'm going to double down. I'm going to give twice as much of this and still think I'll get the same thing. So there's this amazing gift that we have with God when He leaves heaven and comes down into His Son. He's coming down and He's connecting us. He's not connecting a church. He's not connecting a community. He's connecting individuals with Him. And then out of that connection, we act together. We worship together. We live together. We weep together. We laugh together. We party together. We play together. We worry. No, worry, that would be wrong. We're not supposed to worry. We think about other people's children like their own. We begin to learn to love other people because we have this connection in eternity. And within that first point, that point, is that, we're sons and daughters always first. I wrote down here, we're sons and daughters always first, not prophets and priests. When we focus on prophets and priests, we focus on position and function over relationship. And I want us to get that, and really important, that doesn't mean we don't seek to be prophets and priests and these things over here. I think we should really seek after more and more ministry and opportunity and openness of our gift and sharing our gift and being our very best self in business and at home through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, it's birthed out of adoption. It's birthed out of sonship. It's birthed out of being a daughter and a son. It's birthed out of there's something amazing and supernatural that's happening in me. And if I just allow it, and if I just do what Mary does, whatever you want to do, it says in one translation, basically, whatever you want to do to your servant, your maiden, do it to me. And it's an expression of vulnerability when a young woman says, "Do whatever you want to me." And the Holy Spirit does implant something in her, and it changes all the course of history. You know, if you want to, in Luke 1:32, it says Jesus was called the Son of the Most High God. And it says also in that same chapter reading that John was called a prophet of the Most High. So you can choose, do you want a life of John or do you want a life of Jesus? Do you want a life of religious stricture and structure where you have to do these things? And this is what you do. Or do you want to be in a relationship where you can say, I don't do anything but what I hear and see my Father do? That's the relational connection. And if we become priests and prophets first, ministry first, religion first, I got to do these things, we will be so exhausted we will never enjoy the presence and the privilege of the Father. And if our position within the kingdom, and maybe even within the kingdom is a bad way to look at it. Maybe the idea of the kingdom gives us maybe a wrong starting point, and the idea of family is the right starting point. So if you can think of everything, you say you've come in here and you're laying down with sin this morning. Addiction, sin, maybe it's just physical problems in your body, depression and things like that. If you start with, I'm in the kingdom of God, and you rally yourself up and you try to be strong, you might be missing the really true source of sitting in the Father's lap and coming as a son and as a daughter, and then being healed by Him and in Him, and then going out and fighting in the kingdom as you extend your family presence into the rest of the world. So if our position with the kingdom is not relational, it becomes positional, and we begin to fight one another for position. And we see it with the priest position of who's better, who has the right theology. We see it in prophets and things like that, is who's better, who's bigger, who has a bigger following. And we even see it in who's following the rules the best. Who has the most stringent lifestyle, who's giving the most, who's doing the least bad things. And man, it really is a way to separate us as believers and to not share when we need help in our marriage or our mental health or our personalities when we're dealing with unhappiness or we're not succeeding where we want to succeed, where we feel God's told us to succeed, but now we've put ourselves in a position of self-righteousness. I can't share to anybody because they'll know I'm not righteous. They know there's something going on broken in me. So when we see this whole Christmas miracle, it says Emmanuel. That Emmanuel isn't like, it embedded in that language is God with us. God comes down to us, not we go get to God. And the entire Christmas story is this imagery of some amazing father coming, looking to have children, coming, looking to give us adoption. And as miraculous as the birth of John the Baptist was, as miraculous as his ministry was, as great as his life would have been, you and I are far superior to John the Baptist. Did you know that? It says here in Matthew 11:11, truly I tell you, among those born of women, which as far as I know, every one of us has been born of women, all right? There has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Oh, wait, and if we just stop right there, there's been risen no one greater than John the Baptist. But then Jesus adds, yet even the least in the kingdom. So you could say I'm the least. I'm the worst. I had the least amount of talent in the kingdom. I had the least amount of talent in this church and this family to give. But even the least in this family is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because we are connected. We're connected like the digital to the mechanical, the heaven to earth, natural to supernatural. That if you will just take what you have of how you are and give that up to Him, and just sit with Him as dad and let that seed blossom in you, something's going to change. That's the greatest Christmas gift, is because based within you, embedded within the seed of salvation that Paul calls an indestructible seed that's been placed in you, is the DNA of heaven itself, is the DNA of your Father God itself, so that you can act like Him, you can talk like Him, you can say really seemingly harsh things that have His tone, so people feel like it's loving and hopeful that you're talking so strongly to them because of what God's done in you. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's the amazing thing about the gift of Jesus. Now think about this. So we needed a Savior. And at the time, the world needed a Savior that could represent everything that they had known before. And then we need something, someone, it becomes someone, but we need something that we can relate to all the way till the world ends. That is a son. That is a son born of a virgin, supernaturally implanted by, hovered over by, implanted, impregnated by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. But this is what people were looking for 2,000 years ago, and we still look for it today. We look for a symbol or a shadow to worship instead of the sun. I want you to hear that. We look for a symbol or a shadow. If we can see people in the Old Testament looking for a shadow. They want more religious acts. They want rules still to be followed. But all the rules were just symbols and shadows of something that was to come. And I'm here to tell you at Christmas, it's come. The gift has come. The Son has come. We're not waiting for Him to come again and die again for us that we can be set free. We are set free right here and right now. And I'm not going to talk for you, but I'll talk for me. And it's been so irritating to see any place I'm not free is not because of anything around me, not because of my circumstance. It's because of me. Me. It's because I'm not allowing Him to free me in that place. And I want to challenge you to look at those places where you don't feel free and to ask Him to come in there and apply the cross, to apply the life, apply the gift of Christmas to that area. Because the reflection and the shadow of God was already present in all Judaism, in all the feasts and all the festivals and all the symbols and all the rules. And He comes and he takes all of that and He says, I have now given you the real thing. And the Savior, Jesus, was not a reflection of the image of God. He was God Himself. And He was humanity. So it was this beautiful thing going on in quite an ugly features in a captive person, in a captive people group, in the lowest of the lows. It wasn't like He was born into a king. Miss Anita said this. He wasn't born into a palace. He was born into a manger. He was born with no important name, no important talents, did nothing important up until a certain age that we know of, that God wants us to know about. And so when we see that, it's he is both. And we can be, the Christmas gift is we can be a reflection of humanity and of God at the very same time. They don't oppose each other. My job doesn't oppose me being godly. My natural gifting doesn't oppose me walking in prophetic or in a supernatural gifting. It's both. It goes hand in hand. In Judaism, there wasn't a separation of the sacred and secular. Greek and Roman thought got in and separated those things. Your flesh is bad. God-like things are good. Let's get rid of all the flesh that we can. All right, so we have that. And I wrote down here, you know, this to stop chasing after shadows. Stop worshiping symbols. Stop looking for something that no longer is going to happen, that's already happened, and begin to believe. The hard work that we have is to believe. Not believe you're going to get something. Not believe that this is going to be a good year. That's not the hard work. Not to believe that you're going to be amazing. Not to believe that God's going to use you. The hard work is to believe that I am loved by my Father. And out of that love, everything flows out of me. It uncaps me. It releases me. There's all those things. Stop chasing after shadows, and only then will you be able to act like your dad. Only then will you start talking like your dad. Will you be able to see the world like your dad? You know, I did a meeting one time. I'd worked at this big church, had a school. I wasn't involved in the school. I became involved in the school, and I was giving I was giving some sort of speech or something, and it was hilarious. A lady named Mary turned to her friend and said, "Man, that man sounds just like Zeke Heron." They had no idea Zeke was my son. He sounds just like Zeke Heron. And, you know, Zeke went to college, and after about 3 or 4 months, he came back. He says, "Well, Dad, I just realized I sound like you, my jokes sound like you, and I laugh like you." I'm like, "You're welcome." Zeke doesn't have to do anything except for walk out his DNA that's in him. That's a gift from me and his mother. That's all he has to do. He has to make choices according to that DNA. You have to make choices according to the DNA that's been implanted in you. And to realize and to be able to show up at work, at a party, in your marriage, in your parenting, wherever you are, thinking, "I am a gift from God for this place, for this people." Not because I'm prophetic or I'm a priest or I'm awesome or I'm a good singer, but because I am a freed person setting people free just by how I am and who I am. That's amazing. Christmas brings us reality of God on earth through you and me. That's an amazing thing. An amazing thing. And turn to Romans 8:3. I'm gonna conclude right here. Romans 8:3. "For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. I'm going to read it again. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh. Religion demands that you look at yourself in a mirror and find out where you're pure, where you're not pure, where you're liked, where you're not liked. It demands that you look at things in wrong ways and see yourself and condemn yourself. And religion then also demands you to get looking good for the mirror, so when you see yourself and other people see you, they think that you are something good. But Jesus comes and says that that's all powerless to do anything for you, the law. Now, the law can do some good things. It can show you you're broken, your makeup's all messed up, you know, that you need some help in these areas. So the law has a purpose. But what Jesus really wants us to do, he wants us to turn, look at him, look at the Father, and to see them looking at us with such great love that it moves us, that we can't hardly stand it. And that's when we begin to worship him. That's when we begin to show acts of love towards people, because we are so loved. It doesn't matter if anybody's loving us, we will have the ability to love. All right? Your works, your attempt to follow the law, your attempt to even be good, your attempt to heal yourself is no good. It's no good. It has no power. And the funny thing is we get to seasons where we know it doesn't have any power, so we give up. We fall off the wagon. We quit going to church. We stop trying. And then what do? We pick it back up sometime down the road. And I'm asking you, don't pick up any symbols. Don't worship any shadows. Just go to the one singular source, and that's our Father God. As Mike said it last week, that's our Daddy God. All right, go ahead and bow your heads.